draw nearer to you, to live more and more as you would have us do, which, as Scripture teaches us, is the process of losing our life to gain it. As we come into the Scripture text this day, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us by your word, by the Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So last week we talked about fasting. We looked at that topic for a little while. I didn't realize until after I did the editing of the sermon that it was 45 minutes long. For someone who doesn't like fasting, I sure talked about it a long time. I appreciate your indulgence. But as we look at this concept of going into the Lenten season, maybe adopting it as a period to take on a practice of drawing near to God, thinking about ways that we can be more serious about our faith, be more intentional about it, the ways that we can reject the constant demands of our human flesh and draw nearer to God. And so that should be our prayer, just as we sang, to get nearer and nearer to Him. And so let that be our hope. Now, fasting, interestingly, as a process, is a form of chosen suffering. Can I get an amen? For me, it's suffering, I promise you. And it's a process of chosen suffering. We are choosing to go through a period of rejecting our bodily needs, to reject what we want or even what we need in terms of the nutrition we need for our bodies. But the reality is it's not natural. It's produced. But the truth is that when we live in the world, we experience suffering naturally. It comes to us whether we seek it or not. So most of us know there's more than enough suffering in life. Amen? But fasting in a way can help us think about it in new ways. In a manner, fasting serves a purpose. It can train us to be ready for when suffering comes. When we make a chosen decision to suffer in some small way, trivial in comparison nonetheless, we are really preparing ourselves for natural trials in this broken world. So lately, I've found several opportunities, visiting with people, this has just come up, about life and about the struggles in life. And I felt the need to remind them of what Scripture actually teaches us about suffering in the world. And so I've read from Romans 8:20. I mean, in the last 2 weeks, I've probably read this text about four or five different people grappling with real life situations. So if you're one of those, I'm not picking on you. It's literally, obviously, something that people are grappling with. Romans 8:20-23, briefly as we get towards our text. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And I don't know how many of you remember my sermons, but many years ago I preached one that some of the context of it certainly stuck in my mind. And it was this idea that it shows us that when we suffer in life, it's not always personal. It's personal to you, but sometimes we feel like the arrival of the suffering is personal, as if God is putting it on us. Just me. Right? We feel that way sometimes. Why did God do that? In fact, it's one of a common set of questions I get asked is, why is God doing this to me? And sometimes there is responsibility for our illnesses, for our suffering in life, but sometimes it's just this general broken nature of the entirety of creation. And it's really not personal at all. It's part of this judgment on humanity in total. And so we have to be aware of that. So fasting can help us as we prepare for that. It can help us get in a state of being ready for it. It can be like, you ready for this? You're going to be like, what is he talking about? Muscle memory training. Muscle memory training. A couple nurses nodding their heads in the room. Therapists will certainly connect with this. Doctors. You see, muscle memory comes into play in human living as we do something over and over again. Just the act. Do you ever stop and think about it? Just the act of walking, as I'm walking right now, requires all kinds of physiological decisions and actions. Tendons have to move. Muscles have to move. There's an actual order. In fact, if you stopped and tried to think about everything that's happening, you might trip over and fall. But the muscle memory is developed from those early days, from when a child reaches up, pulls up, and that toe straightens and you get that first step on the couch, and then they start cruising the furniture. Developing muscle memory, balance, all these little muscles, all the little tendons, everything involved, cartilage, everything doing its job in the exact order of things. And that's why those babies, they look like they're drunk, you know, they're walking around because the muscles don't know what to do yet. But over time, we reach a point where we just go walking and we don't even think twice about it anymore. You can literally chew gum and walk at the same time. Some people can chew gum, walk, and clap their hands and all. I can't do that. Just two things. That's my motto. Two things. That's what I can handle. But you can do that. But then you get a little older, like I've been doing lately, and all of a sudden you have arch pain. Plantar fasciitis. I got an amen over here. The plantar fasciitis starts jabbing in. And what happened is somewhere early on, I got bad memory in my muscles. And I don't walk properly. And it's okay for a while, but eventually it makes you pay a price. And so I go to a physical therapist and he grabs my foot and and he wiggles me around until I get my sublimated and whatever those are, you know. And he gets me just right and he says, now practice that. And then he makes me do the Karate Kid, you know, where I do this. And I'm retraining the muscles in my feet, literally. And I'm having to get rid of old memory and adopt new memory in my muscles. And over the course of time, this improves and improves and improves, and plantar fasciitis goes away. You hope and pray, and in my case, it did. But now when I walk, if you really watch me, you'll see me. I'll move that toe just in because I'm prone to my right foot going out a little bit. And I'm always, where are my toes pointed? They're pointing straight ahead. Or my arch is gripping in a little bit. And I'm always thinking about that. I'm working this process to redevelop that memory because I've got bad muscle memory all the way back to childhood that I'm fighting with. Okay? And so that's what muscle memory comes into play. And so you might be thinking, okay, where is he going with this? How is this related? Well, it's exactly the same way with prayer and fasting. And I just find this true of myself and so many Christians. We're born in the church, or we come into the church, and we start doing this Christian thing, and then we just think kind of naturally that we're going to become spiritual creatures and live the Christian life. The creation groans in expectation. And even we do. That's what it says in Romans. It's not natural at all to live the spiritual life. It is not your natural inclination. And so even if you were born and raised in the church, you may have bad spiritual memory. You may not have trained your body properly, your mind properly, into walking the path of Jesus Christ. And so there needs to be an intentionality about this. And fasting and prayer are ways that you develop that. And so I want to encourage you as we talk about this idea of Lent and fasting, and we think about this concept. Excuse me. It's a little chilly in here. A couple people shaking their head. Most of them do not. All right. And so as we think about these ideas, the reality is that they are checks upon our natural inclination to satisfy the needs of the body first. And so as we turn away from food, for instance, Now, just fasting isn't what it's all about. So if you just cut out the food, you're not actually on what we call a fast. There needs to be supplementation. Stop focusing on feeding the body. Start focusing on feeding the spirit. Okay, and so that's what we're talking about here. This idea of moving ourselves from a fleshly, worldly way of thinking to a spiritual way of thinking. And that has to be done intentionally. Every bit as intentionally as I have to start thinking about the direction my toes point when I walk. It helps me to develop new memory. And so that's what's going on. It teaches us also to face suffering. Because what happens, for instance, if I'm out playing on the field and I'm running around and I lose track of what's going on, I'll fall back into natural tendencies. And I'll start running wrong. And then next thing you know, my foot hurts. You see, for me, if there's a lack of proper behavior in that area, I get this jabbing pain in the middle of my arch. And it says, hey, Bill, you haven't been walking properly. You haven't been exercising properly. You need to take care of some business. For the Christian, when we go through life and we hit a suffering patch, it's a lot harder sometimes to maintain your spiritual routine, to stay focused on prayer, to stay focused on God, to remember you're dependent upon Him. Especially if you get some kind of chronic illness, right? Because then it's, go see the doctor, go see this doctor, take this medicine, do this. And you start taking control of the situation. All of those things are appropriate. But never stop praying. Never lose the reality that God is in control. And you must stay focused. So if you self-induce some suffering, and you make a practice of turning to God in these situations, when they come, you'll be more inclined to naturally pursue the route towards praying and depending on God when the real suffering comes. I just want to again go to another analogy here, sports analogy. I've been reading a lot of articles. You know, Drew Brees is a free agent this year. We're all worried. What are we going to do? This man has, I forget how many screws in his shoulder. Yet he's one of the most sought-after quarterbacks in history. He's in the conversation with a couple of other players for being the greatest of all time. You ever watch, this man has been playing football since his childhood, right? You ever watch him on the sidelines? You ever seen what he's doing? You know, other players walk around high-five and they're talking, they're having a good time. Drew Brees is over there stretching, constantly stretching his body, getting his muscles right. He's over there throwing the ball. You know what he's doing when he's not throwing the ball? He's standing there without a ball. Perfect muscle memory. All the time. Working that muscle memory constantly. And that's why he's on the top of his game at 39 years of age. Broke records last year again. Spiritually, if we do the work of maintaining a routine, of preparing our hearts and our minds to be connected to God all the time, when the linebacker of life comes running at you, you won't forget your foot placement and the pace at which you got to throw the ball. You know to turn around and go get the Bible and go sit in the corner and read and think about God and His love of you. To not forget that Jesus Christ came to die for your sins. You've developed a habit of knowing that truth. And so when you really need it, it's there naturally. Just as it's always natural for Drew Brees to duck the tackler and throw the ball down the field. I mean, sometimes it's uncanny what he does. And that's really how the Christian is. As they learn to live in their deep connection to God, they have an uncanny knack of turning to God when they need Him most. When most of the world is scrambling to take care of their own problems. And so that's how we need to be thinking about this idea of fasting and prayer, that it's part of building this spiritual memory to carry us through tough times. So we should do every bit as much of the training as anyone else. Paul uses the analogy in his writings. Winning the Super Bowl is an awesome thing. Spending life with God, so much better. So much better. So let's look at Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Lots of build up. Let's get into it. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Jesus knew what was coming. And we know this from studying the Bible. He knew what was coming. He knew he would suffer many things, as it says here in the Gospel of Mark. That he would be rejected, and in fact he would be killed. He apparently knew he'd rise again. But the process of getting there, he knew was going to be a horror beyond our ability to imagine. I believe he knew this fully, and that's my opinion. But he had embraced it. He had lived with the idea. He was ready for it. We see no sign of fear as he comes to that step of his journey. And I believe this is possible because he developed such a constant contact with God the Father that there was, as we say today, no space between them. God's will and Jesus' will were in perfect alignment. And that's significant for us. And I think it has implications for us that when we take on the disciplines of the faith, the ideas of training ourselves to live like Jesus lived, that we're in preparation for all of life and everything it will throw at us. We are working to take on the troubles that the world has for us. We're ready for what's to come. That by leaning in on God, by doing things like fasting and tithing and studying the Scriptures and living right and having fellowship with one another and being in worship on a regular basis, giving of ourselves to our community, we're learning to depend on God every day when we do these things. And over time, hopefully, as we pursue these things, they do not save you. Do not misunderstand me here. But they do have a pragmatic effect of preparing you for hard times. That when the day of struggle comes, you will by nature lean on God and His church to support you in your time of need. And then Peter is here in this scene, and he reacts with human thinking, not spiritual at all. And Jesus rebukes him. And so here we see exactly what I'm saying. If I refuse to take care of my ankle posture, if you will, I just created that term, my ankle posture, I will get foot pain. If a Christian fails to take care of their spiritual posture, they will sin. They will turn away from God. They will fail in the time of need. They will react naturally when they need to react spiritually. We will fall into our default nature, which is brokenness. Jesus rebukes Peter here to save his soul. And I think that's important. Because I don't know about you, but I often read this passage and I think of what Jesus said as, man, that is harsh. You know, he says, don't do that. And he says, you're Satan. I mean, that is such a harsh rebuke. But I have to remember, and I think it's important that we know, that Jesus is on a short schedule here. He doesn't have time to play games with polite expressions of dealing with human frailty and failings. He wants Peter to get this lesson immediately. And so he speaks real plain and, let's be clear, truthfully. Truthfully. You see, when we sin, we are acting as Satan wants us. It's as if Satan's in the room. Satan clearly wants Jesus to walk away from his calling to die. He clearly does not want him to go to Jerusalem. I'm not sure at this point that Satan knows what's going to happen, but he knows it's not good for him. And so he's opposing this openly. In fact, if you read the other stories, the other gospels on the story that we studied last week in the wilderness, Satan tempts Jesus in the wilderness, hey, give all that up and come and be my partner. We'll work together and we'll rule the world. Paraphrasing. And so it's very clear that Satan wants Jesus to abandon this path of faithfulness. But Jesus has aligned himself with the Father's will. He has no separation in his will and God's will. And so he has no need to listen to that kind of talk. And he is rebuking Peter and letting him understand that you need to align yourself with my work and my goals and the will that I have, and that is to die. And we have to understand, when we choose not to follow Jesus, we are choosing to serve the devil. That's harsh language, and it can be upsetting to us. But the reality is, the devil doesn't even need you to sin to have victory in situations. He just needs you to do nothing. Let's pick up at verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The stakes here are painfully clear. We cannot, in any way, maintain our willful, selfish living and follow God. That's what we're being told. We cannot, in any way, continue to live just as we always have and think that we're following God. So if we desire the pathway to heaven, we must take on the course laid out through Jesus Christ. This is a path to letting go of our self-determination and embracing God's control over our lives. And that can be the rub for us. That can be the challenging place. That can be the difficult place for discernment. And we can make this incredibly, tragically complicated. But in reality, it boils down to following the teachings of the Bible and obeying the Holy Spirit in your life. The teachings of Jesus as he tells us how to live. So one summation that I've read, and it's actually not from Christian literature, although it was written by Christians and it bleeds through. It's the seventh step as talked about in the 12 steps and traditions of AA. Many of you may not be familiar with this one. It says, humbly ask God to remove our defects of characters. Defects of character. That's a powerful statement, right? We should go to God and ask Him to remove our defects of character. I wonder how many of you have asked God to do that. It's certainly something a Christian should do. Well, within that section of the book, the chapter of that particular booklet, it says, we never thought of making, listen, honesty, tolerance, and true love of man and God the daily basis of living. That's pretty clear. And I think that's exactly what the Scriptures are teaching us. That we should make honesty, tolerance, and true love of man and God the daily basis of living. Our salvation is through Christ alone. Amen? But then how we work that out, how we live that out, should look like this. It mirrors closely the imperative of Scripture to love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, and soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. What good is it to gain everything but to lose your soul? Think of that. Everything. To gain cars for some of us, houses, boats, guns, friends, good food, good times, video games. I'm trying to get everyone here, makeup, chocolate. I mean, whatever. It's not just about being stinking rich. I mean, it's all of that. Having the perfect family. What use is it to gain all these things that the natural man wants? The natural man wants those things too. What good is it to gain all that but lose your soul? To not have God connected to your life. I mean, you could have all the stuff you want, every little thing, and you could get it, I don't know, maybe if you really gung-ho in life, and you might have it for 30, 40 years. And for some of you, 30 and 40 years sounds like a long time. And for some of you, 30 and 40 years went by like that. Now put that in the scale of eternity. What's the point? What's the use of having the whole world if you're going to have it for 30, 40 years? And then at best, nothingness. At worst, the fire that never stops. The eternal torment of hell. What's the good of that? Why do we desire it so much? Rather, let's make a life of honesty, tolerance, true love of man and God the daily basis of living. Shared with someone this week, we were talking about this topic. And I said, you know, why is it when we look out in the world and you got that humble guy that you respect, right? I mean, you really like them. You respect them. You see them. You think, man, that's someone I trust. And then you got that character on TV with all the stuff and the bright personality and bigger than life lifestyle. Why is it we're always pursuing that guy when we really like this guy over here? Because that's our natural tendency. That's our natural tendency. We've got to redirect our lives away from that and choose the right thing. And not just that lifestyle, but the connection, the salvation we have through Jesus Christ. An even deeper and more eternal thing. So think of it. Even if you have this image in your mind, which I do not, I reject this image. But if you have the image in mind that 30, that obeying God is boring, that it's restrictive. If that's your worldview, just I'm going to run with that a little bit. If it's not fun. You might even think it's harsh. I don't know. And you believe all those things. Even if that were true, 30 and 40 years of that for eternity with God in heaven and all that comes with that, it would be worth it, right? But the reality is it's not like that at all. That when we choose the path of God, when we allow Him to guide our lives, when we take on the teachings of Jesus Christ, when we obey His commandments and love Him by doing so, it's actually joyful. And what actually happens is you begin to live in today that promised relationship for all eternity. It's not a burden at all, but rather a joy. So as we look at this passage, we go from this very deep conversation, then we move more and more, and I want to begin to talk about just some of the ways that we can live some of this out in a more normal sense. So the message of Jesus is clear. Love the Father now or live without the Father forever. And we have to train our minds to think that way. So we connect these two readings together. We have to train ourselves to stop and think the way Jesus would like us to think. And then that begins to affect your daily life in serious ways. Some of you are different than me, and I understand that. Some of you are similar. We're all very different people. But this, the day I was finishing up this sermon, writing the last draft, I had to come in and, you know, I had a kind of a schedule in my mind the way my morning was going to go. Am I the only one that has those? You know, even when I'm not on a clock, I have a scheduled way. I have a perception of how my day is going to go. And so, you know, this included stopping by the gas station, getting a nice big soda, guilty pleasure for me, and filling up the gas with the... And as I'm coming in, I park the car, and this guy comes up, and he starts talking to me about my car. The little Kia Soul, you know, we call it the Pastor Mobile. And he's curious about it. He's talking about it, you know, and I'm answering his questions. And he's following me in the store. I'm like, I'm just here to get a big gulp, buddy. You know, and he keeps talking. And so there's a line at the soda machine. And so he's just chatting, gas mileage this and all that. And I'm like, okay, all right. You know, I'm just being polite, nothing. But I'm like, these people get out of my way. I'm running the ice. He's trying to talk over the clunk, clunk, clunk of the ice machine. You get the picture, right? He follows me. I mean, he is with me. We're like joined at the hip at this point. And pleasant conversation, not an unpleasant person, but I'm starting to think, all right, I got to get rolling here. And so I'm at the register, and the lady, because I like Circle K, 79 cents, doesn't matter what size. Love that. Because that's my flesh, right? Got to have all I can get. And so she rings up two of them because he's standing right next to me. And I'm like, that doesn't sound right, but who's going to argue about 80 cents? So I just pay, and then as I'm about to walk, she goes, oh, wait, I charge you for his. So that's how this conversation's going. I mean, he is now in my wallet with me, right? That's how close we've gotten in this time together. And then he's like fighting over the money, and I'm doing the my fingers don't work trick. You know that one? They go to push it in your hand, you do this. You'll learn these tricks. And no, I'm not taking any money. Thank you for, he's got his veteran in the Vietnam War hat. I'm like, thank you for your service. All right, so the mind's starting to click here at that point. Bill, this is not about your schedule. Clearly a pretty lonely fella who wants to talk. And so sure enough, we're out at the car with our big gulps or whatever they're called. And we're sitting there and I'm like, well, let's roll, baby. Right? It's like, I'm here as long as you're here. That's what we're talking about. Okay, there's bigger things, right? There's missions and all the big stuff. And we need to be doing that stuff. But there's the little things, like stopping and just listening and engaging. And so it's beautiful because then the question comes up, so what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. And boy, we rolled right into the things of God. Amen. Right? And this man who doesn't go to church, pretty spiritual. And we're having this good conversation. I was kind of hoping I would not be able to give you this part of today's message because it's hoping he'd come. Because, man, I whip out the card and I've got the time and I'm like, hey, come and see me, man. Because he has some good ideas. He had some off ideas. And I was even kind of correcting some of his worldview right then and there. But we need to make time for people. And I'm not that kind of guy. Like, that's a struggle for me. But we all need to do that. And so you're going to have different ways of battling that kind of issue. But as you think spiritually, as you engage yourself with what's going on in the spirit realm, you start to realize who knows what's going on in that person's life at that moment in time when they need 5 minutes of my time. You know, when life gets really strange, we don't stop and think, I wish I had that time back that I spent talking to some stranger in the parking lot. Young man came and visited me, had been in a car accident, flipped his car over, survived, practically unscathed. He didn't come to me to say, man, I wish I had not wasted time and gone to work more. The first thing when we met to talk about his life and what's going on around that was, I'm really upset about the fact that I drove by a guy on the side of the road. Because I was a little tight getting to work. Those are the things that matter. Those are the things that will affect us as we go forward in our lives. As we talked together, I learned that he doesn't go to church. I learned that he had lost a son to suicide due to PTSD, that he and his son both are veterans. We talked about God. talked about how Jesus loves us. That He loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. So one form of us, just the beginning place, just practice, making muscle memory, making spiritual memory, right? Is that when someone talks to us, a stranger, talk back. Kids, follow what we teach you about that. But the adults, make eye contact. Smile. Listen. Hear their hearts. Maybe correct where appropriate, but train our muscles, train our sensibilities to this idea that we're not in control, so that when we face not being in control, it's more natural to us. So other people can see that we're not in control. That when we talk about God being in control, we know what we mean. Many ways we come at this. Worship. Just carving out this time on Sunday morning. It's a form of losing control of our schedule. Those who take on a full Sabbath day of rest and not doing any work and focusing on God throughout the day and maybe spending some time in playful rest or in fellowship rest. All of those things set aside our week when we carve out a day to be His. Working around the church as we did last week is a form of doing that as well, and also doing for each other. Bible study is a form where we carve out time for God, certainly, but we also carve out time for each other. Boy, that room was full again this morning. And that's encouraging, isn't it? When you come to a Bible study and it's full. You know how a Bible study gets full? Everyone who thinks, I don't want to go this morning, gets up and goes anyway. In AA, they have this saying, when you think you don't need to go, that's when you need to go. Because it's not about us. It's not about me, it's about all of us. It's about us, not me. Okay, so sometimes we go simply because someone else may need me to be there. We're out, not in control. We're practicing. It's a discipline. But Bible study is for you, yourself, and God. Serving in our community outside of this building, those of you who give your time at the hospital and various other ministries and nonprofit groups, you're worshiping God. You're carving out of your time for others. You're practicing the reality that you're not in control. When you serve our community, you put the love of your fellow man ahead of yourself. All of these decisions we make, they actually train our mind, connecting back to last week's message. It develops spiritual memory, connecting to this week's message. I think of the suffering of Christ. And as I read that text, I don't think God's calling us to die on a cross, not in the literal sense. But I also think it is one of the most powerful things to know about God, that when we're told in Scripture to suffer joyfully and patiently and all these other things, that we can know for a fact that our Lord suffered too. And He suffered well because He was prepared to suffer. And I think we live better when we prepare for life. Jesus teaches us that those who want to gain their life must lose it first. It helps us when we take on these disciplines to be in line with the Father's will, that we be ready in many small ways as we prepare for the meaningful way ahead, that we will die to self and live for Christ. Let us pray.